Who is number one in your life? Now, be honest. Is number one you? If it is, I mean, you're right in sync with society. Hey, I'm number one. I got to watch after me. I got to take care of me. I've got to watch over myself. But is that the way God wants it? Is that Christianity in operation? Oh, no. You're not number one if you want joy in your life. You have to be number three. Number three. Did you say I had to be number three? Uh-huh. If you want joy in your life. Remember, we're studying this epistle, the epistle of joy, the book of Philippians. And what we see is that joy is spelled this way. Jesus first, others second, and then you in proper perspective. That's where joy comes from, because what disturbs your joy is when you are unhappy. But if you have others as your focus, then beloved, if it's first Jesus, I want to be everything that Jesus wants me to be, and then it's others, I want to be of the same mind with them. I want to be more concerned about them than I am about me. And then you've got you, where you're pressing on towards the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You've got a summary of the first three chapters of the book of Philippians, and then you get to chapter 4, where he says, and I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in, and Christ Jesus is the one who strengthens me so that I can bear or do all things through this one that is infusing his strength in me. Oh, beloved, it really is the key to contentment in life. It is the key to joy in life. And as we move from Philippians chapter 1 into chapter 2, there is a segue. Of course, you know, if you know anything about the Bible, that the Bible did not come in chapter, the Bible did not come in verses. The Bible came just as one epistle, Philippians, with no chapter divisions and no verse divisions. But of course, Paul moves as he writes from thought to thought to thought. Well, we have seen in chapter 1 that Paul's passion is Christ. For me to live is Christ, he says, and to die is gain. But now he's turning to the people, and he wants them to have joy, and he wants them in having joy to make his joy complete. So what he tells them at the end of chapter 1 is that they are to conduct themselves in a manner worthy. Remember, it's the same weight, worthy of the gospel. Now, if you're going to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel, then you have to be absolutely confident that you know who Christ is, that you have grown as he prayed in the real knowledge and discernment that comes from spending time with God and spending time in his word, so that now you, with this real knowledge, know where joy is found. And knowing that it is found in Christ, and knowing that Christ is number one, primary in your life, having first priority, even as the first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am a jealous God. His name is Qanna, Q-U-A-N-N-A, and that means that he is a jealous God, and he has to be in first place. You say, well, that's not right. It is if he is God. It is if he is God and he created you for his pleasure, as Revelation 4 says. It is right. And it's not that he's an egotistical being. It means that he is the supreme being, that he is God. And if he is God, he deserves to be treated as God. So he comes down and he tells them, all right, now, when your opponents come against you, you're not to be intimidated by your opponents, but instead, you are to stand firm, and you're to know that their disagreement with you is a sign of destruction for them, but a sign of salvation for you. You know that suffering comes with the gospel. He says, you see the conflict in me, Now you're going to experience the same conflict. It's the conflict that comes from living for Christ. But he makes this this segue in verse 27. Let me read it to you of chapter 1. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, that I might hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together, not separated, but striving together for the sake of the gospel. He's going to call them to a oneness that comes by putting others first, a oneness that comes by not excluding others, but knowing that you need others. So watch what he does in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore is a term of conclusion, and I mark it with three dots in the symbol of a triangle, and that's the way I mark every therefore in my Bible, because I want to see this term of conclusion. He's told me something. Now, what is the conclusion to that? What is the wrap-up? What is the takeaway value of that? So he says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ. Now, is there encouragement in Christ? Of course there's encouragement in Christ, because once you come to know Jesus Christ, and once he becomes your Savior, then you are encouraged by him, by the fact that he loves you, by the fact that if God loved you so much that he gave his only son for you, will he not also freely give you everything else that pertains to life? Yes, and he pertains to life and godliness. That ought to be encouraging. What else is encouraging? Well, there are many things, but one of them is that he said in Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6, that he will never, ever, ever leave us nor forsake us. And so that you and I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. And if you don't know where it is, just write it down and go back, read it in your Bible so you know where it is, and then mark it in a specific way so that you can spot it on the page immediately. And that's what this inductive study is all about, observing the text, seeing what it says, treasuring every single word, because every single word is God-breathed. That's why I want to make sure that you have gone to our website, preceptsforlife.com, and you have downloaded this free study guide so that you can learn how to study your Bible inductively. What do I mean by inductive? I mean the middleman is removed so that you can go to the text of God's Word yourself, read it, see how it's marked. I mean, read it, mark it, observe it, and you come away saying, hey, I observed this text. I know what God's saying. I've interpreted it. I know what God means, and now I'm going to apply it, and I'm going to live in the light of it, and I'm going to change my thinking so it lines up with the Word of God. You do that, beloved, and you will be one more powerhouse for God Almighty. So now he says, if therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, there's any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love. Listen, when you know that you are loved, it is so consoling. It's so consoling, especially when you blow it. I mean, when you blow it and you know, hey, you blew it, but God still loves you. That is the consolation of love. It's a consolation of love that is described in the Old Testament as he speaks to Israel, and he speaks surely to us the same way. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you to me. It's the consolation of love that God loved you when you were a sinner, when you were ungodly, when you were without hope, and when you were helpless and an enemy of God. Romans chapter 5. So you see this consolation of love. He says, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit. Now that word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. And the New Testament was written in the Greek. And it was the word koine Greek. Koine meant common, K-O-I-N-E. So it was the common Greek that was spoken throughout the known world of the Greek Empire and then the Roman Empire. Now, the word fellowship is koinonia. It means to share in common. So he's saying if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, look, if you're a believer and I'm a believer, we both have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That's what makes us a believer. It's the Holy Spirit in us that puts us into the body of Jesus Christ that makes us members one of another. This is the mystery of the church, Jew and Gentile in one body. That's the mystery of the church, as he states in Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3. Remember, I told you in our last program that a mystery is mysterion, M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N, and it means a truth that has been hidden in the past that belongs to God, but then is revealed at a specific time. Paul revealed the mystery of the rapture, the mystery of the fact that this corruptible is going to put on incorruptibility, that this body is going to be redeemed and we're going to have an immortal body. Immortality is going to put on immortality. That's one mystery he revealed. The other mystery that he revealed was this mystery of this oneness that we have in the body of Jesus Christ, the mystery of the church, Jew and Gentile in one body. So he says, if there is any affection. Now listen, love is expressed. And so, and you know, you meet people, and if you meet me, if I don't hug you, it is simply for one reason. I have restrained myself because I'm not sure that you would appreciate being hugged by me. But, you know, sometimes I just stand there and finally I say, do you mind if I hug you? Because there needs to be affection. We need that pat on the shoulder. We need that encouragement. Just the touch, pure touch. The right kind of touch increases our endomorphins, which increases our good feeling. Is there affection in Christ? Oh, of course there is. And is there compassion in Christ? Oh, of course there is. And we'll look at it right after the break. Isn't it neat to see what you have in Christ? And Paul is showing them in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, this is what you have in Christ. Now, since you have this in Christ, this is what I want you to be. Now, before I look at what Paul wants you to be, let's go back and just see one thing, because I want you to see how Scripture builds upon Scripture, how when you're careful and you observe the text and you slow down and you absorb these truths, because when you absorb them, remember what I said, you are absorbing the very words of God. And Jesus said, the words that I speak, they're spirit. and their life. Now, if what Jesus speaks is spirit and life, then what God has written through the scribes of men, their spirit and their life. And that's why he says man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So if you've been with me from the beginning of Philippians, and I hope that this becomes the habit of your life, and that we have a date for every single time this program is over the air. But I want you to look at verse 8. He says in verse 8 of Philippians 1, "For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." He says, "I long for you because of the affection of Christ Jesus. I long for you." Okay? Now, when he's saying, "I long for you," you see that others are important to him. So what he's saying in chapter 2, verse 1, "If therefore," and the Greek construction of the class condition of the verb puts all of this in essence so that you can say, since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is consolation of love, since there's fellowship of the Spirit, and since there's affection and compassion, verse 2, "make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit," you've got fellowship of the Spirit, "and intent on one purpose." So watch what he's saying. This is what you have in Christ. Now appropriate it. Now use it. "Make my joy complete by taking what is true of Christ and exercising it towards others." Now let me read a couple verses and then we're going to come back and take it apart just verse by verse. But he says, do nothing. And I would underline it in red. It is an instruction. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself." Are you going, okay, I see. You're talking about joy. Jesus first, others second, and then me. And I'm in third place. That's right. And that's where you have joy. Because if you put yourself in first place, then anything that happens is going to rob you of your joy. But if Jesus is your all-consuming factor, precious one, and then others come next, then listen, it's inevitable that the why that you follows and that you have joy, and therefore you are content and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Now watch what he's saying in verse 2. He says, "This is what you have in Christ." That's Jesus first. "Now what you have in Christ, be of the same mind and give it to others." Now watch what he's going to say, and then we're going to come back. He says, "Do nothing," and let me repeat it because it bears repeating, "do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself." Do not merely look out for your own interests. Don't say, "Hey, it's just a matter of number one, and I'm number one, and as long as my interests are taken care of, we're fine." No, you're not fine. Not if you're a child of God. As a matter of fact, you're not fine. You're ready for a fall, flat on your kisser, because God never allows us to be number one. Because when we're number one, we're exalting ourselves. And when we exalt ourselves, then God has to bring us down because we're not walking like Christ. Watch what he says. He says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves," which attitude, "was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." See, you humble yourself because Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. There we go. The source, the beginning of joy, it is Jesus. So you follow Jesus' pattern. Jesus' pattern was others before himself. So as a man, he humbled himself in order to die on the cross for your sins and my sins. We were foremost on his mind. So Jesus, then others, and then you. This is what he's showing us in this awesome, awesome epistle. Now, obviously, we're going to have to deal with the kenosis passage later. You say, kenosis passage, what are you doing to me? I'm showing off. No, I'm not showing off, really. I'm just saying that this is called among theologians the famous kenosis passage, emptying passage. Kenosis means emptying, K-E-N-O-S-I-S. And we're going to look at that, and we're going to see what Jesus did. But what I want us to do is I want us to go back and see and look at this source of joy now. It's Jesus first, it's others second. And he's saying what you have found in Christ, you in turn are to give to others. You're not to hoard it for yourself, but you're to look out for the interests of others. Why? Because no man, in a sense, and you've heard the saying, no man is an island. We need others. But God wants us in our relationship with others, not vying and not pushing so that we can be number one, so that we can lord it over on others. Those people are the most miserable, most lonely people in the world. You watch them. You'll see them at work. You'll see them in church, unfortunately. You'll see them in organizations, and they're just not content if they're not number one, and they're going to step on everybody. And I'd stand up, but I can't stand up because my foot's broken. But they're going to step. It wasn't broken from stepping on others. but they're stepping on others in order to get where they want to get, and that is with them at the pinnacle. When Jesus prayed before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was going, if you saw the movie The Passion, it was where Satan comes in and, so to speak, tempts him in the movie. It's where he goes to the garden, and Satan's not in the picture in the Bible, but he goes to the garden and he's wrestling with facing the cross and being separated from the Father. And he's saying, not my will, but thine be done. But before he does this, this is his prayer. He says in John 17, it's his high priestly prayer. He says that they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And he says that they may be one just as we are one. Beloved, precious one, listen to me carefully. If you want joy, it will be Jesus first. It will be others second. You extending to them everything you found in Jesus. And then you'll have joy, extreme joy.
The Encounter Student Conference is more than an experience. It is a weekend designed to encourage and equip students in the Word of God and establish a process of discipleship that they can continue to walk out in their homes and churches. Over the course of the weekend, students and their leaders will encounter God while learning practical skills that will allow them to dig into the Word through the inductive study method. It is our hope that these skills would equip students and leaders to build a lifestyle that constantly seeks to be transformed by God's truth. This year at the conference, your groups will walk together through the 40-minute study, Ignite Your Passion for God, to discover how to cultivate a deep desire for the Lord. The Encounter Student Conference will help your group create a community that is built on a common foundation, the truth that you are discovering together. Come and ignite your passion for God with us December 2nd through the 4th. Go to transformstudent.org and register today for the Encounter Student Conference.
Okay, beloved, it's time to get practical. It's time to take these truths and apply them in a very real, practical way. Remember, inductive Bible study is not just observation, knowing what the Word of God says, and not just interpretation, understanding it, but it is applying it. It is living it out. And the minute that you and I hear these things, the minute that we read them in the Word of God, we become accountable for them because we know truth. And that's why the symbol of Precept Ministries International is the plumb line. Thy word is truth. And in John chapter 17, the prayer we just looked at, Jesus said, Father, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them, set them apart through thy truth. And then he says, thy word is truth. So what does he want you to do very practically? You see another brother, you see another human being. And what have you found? You have found encouragement in Christ. You don't find God just pulverizing you and saying, you dirty, rotten, low-down sinner. You just deserve to burn in hell. You know, you don't say that to people. I used to come at him and I used to go with the Word of God. And God showed me, stop that. Stop that. You approach them in an encouraging way. You say to them, hey, you can live life on a higher plane. So as you go about your business, as you walk through the mall, as you eat lunch, as somebody waits on you, stop and ask God, God, how can I encourage this person? How can I give them the affection, the love that is in Jesus Christ? How can I extend your compassion to them? Or God, how can I bring them into the fellowship of the Spirit? How can I show them how they can be part of God's forever family? And so today, what I want you to do is as soon as this program is over, I want you to go to the Lord. I would suggest you get on your knees, close the office door, or get in the bedroom, or put the kids down, and get on your knees and say, God, I'm your child. And I want to live in the joy that belongs to your son and living life your way. Give me someone I can encourage. Lay them on my heart so that I might write them a note or I might pick up the phone. Show me how to be rightly affectionate to others. Show me who needs to know Christ. And as you do that, I promise you, the Spirit's going to direct you. Can't wait to hear what happens.
Thank you for watching today's program. To study along with us, download your free copy of the Philippians Study Guide by logging on to our website at preceptsforlife.com. And to find out more about Precept Ministries International, or if you're looking for a Precept Bible Study class in your area, click onto our website or call us today,